grazie. Thank you for a lovely welcome, and thank you everybody else. It's always wonderful coming back. It's like coming back to family here, and it really is. I mean, I must have been coming here for over 20 years now. Probably to some of you it seems like 100, but it really is only about 20. But it's been wonderful. If I could work this thing, I will. But how do I get it on first? Yes, on off. Is that on? That's off. Shall I try again? You've got a red light. Right, good. Well, that's getting better, isn't it? Sorry, I'm slow on technology, you know. But it is good to be here. It's always good to come. And I do want, although I'm here primarily to preach the word this morning, I've got a very exciting topic that fits in so well with Gideon's. I do want to also just share briefly about Gideon's and to thank you once again for being such faithful friends with us in working alongside us and in some cases with us to get the word out to people. See, personal witness is one thing, and that's what we're talking about primarily this morning, and that's what all members of the Gideons are involved in. But it's beyond that, where we can't get to people one-on-one, that the Word of God can speak to people in a way that we can't. And so there's a dual thrust here to the ministry, and both are very important. And you'll be delighted to know that those of you who have already got the winter issue of Gideon News, that Friends of the Gideons can now buy Friends editions of the New Testament, just like this one. And inside it says, presented by a friend of the Gideons. So that you can buy those, including postage, for the cost of £20 for 10, so that when you're witnessing to somebody, you can give out a copy of the Word of God and point people to it, as we do as members. And I hope, I'm sure some of you will have already taken that up, but if you haven't yet, I hope you will. Now, that's for registered Friends of the Gideons, and that then complies with our publishing agreement. But if you do not yet, if you're not on our mailing list, and you don't get our magazine every quarter and our friend's letter every month so that you can pray for what we're doing. And there's also an encouraging word in there every month from one of our members, just sharing a word of scripture and some few thoughts and then topics for prayer. So if you're not on our mailing list and you'd like to be, see David or Grace or Jean or me, and we'd be delighted to sign you up. Now, I mention that because this morning's topic that was given to me is keeping company with Jesus through witness. Open up your... Now, that's a pretty long title. And I thought, good gracious, how on earth do I get that on a PowerPoint presentation? So I've not tried. I've cheated. I've shortened it to always be prepared. See, it's the Boy Scout motto. And I was a scout about 115 years ago, I think it was. But always be prepared. And my theme text is 1 Peter 5:13. 1 Peter 3:15, I'll get there in a minute. And it's a tremendous scripture that really hits deep within me. Always, that's not occasionally, but that's always, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, there's some very subtle things in there. See, the answer is to those who are asking questions. And before that, there needs to be the enticing words, the encouraging words that stimulate those questions. Now, I'm hoping that as a result of what I'm sharing this morning, we'll all be much bolder in getting out there and sharing the love of Jesus with people. Isn't that what you want? Yeah. Now, do you feel like me that sometimes you think, oh, I missed an opportunity there. I chickened out. I was afraid of what they'd think. Or it might not come away across the way I wanted it to. And you feel you're held back. Well, we've all done it, haven't we? Anybody here not done it? Don't put your hand up. You'll look silly. But we've done it. And then afterwards lived with those regrets. Well, this morning I'm trusting that we'll do it less in the future. Now, personal witness is different to public preaching a mass evangelism. This is us individually sharing what Jesus has done for us and what the Word of God says, so that we share the reason for the hope that is within us, as the Apostle Peter put it. The reason for the hope that we have, it's based in the Word of God, but it's also from our personal experience. Do I point towards the computer to make this? Oh, I can see it up there now. Right. You will be my witnesses. Now, that's what Jesus said to the disciples in Acts 1. He said, you will be my witnesses. And he told them, go everywhere and share what you have seen me do, and to share the gospel of the kingdom. Now, he didn't expect them to go out and do it single-handed. And he said, but I will be with you. You're not going alone. And you must do whatever I command you. Now, he said that to Jeremiah, who, like most of us, say, oh, but Lord, I'm not up to this. I can't do that. You know, I don't feel equipped. And we come up with a number of reasons. We'll look at some of those later. But God said to Jeremiah, you must say whatever I command you. Now I have put my words in your mouth. Now, when Jesus told the disciples to go out, he didn't expect them to go alone. He said, I will go with you. And he promises in the scriptures that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So he says, look, you're not flying solo. You're in tandem with me by my spirit. Together, we can do it. On our own, we can't. So, I love what God says here to Jeremiah. I have put my words in your mouth. Note that. He's already done it. All he expects us to do is to open our mouths and to share it. Isn't that easy? Doesn't that take the pain away a bit? And the fact that he says, I'll be with you, what have we got to fear? Well, we'll look at some of the fears that people have come up with. But because you are you and I am me, we have different spheres of influence and can reach different people with the gospel. So always be prepared. Now, just before that, he says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now, that's vital preparation. Because what are we going to be prepared to do? We're going to be prepared to go and share all about Jesus and the kingdom. And therefore, we must set apart Christ as Lord, first of all. And I believe that's a daily exercise. We need to set out each day and say, Lord, I want to be your mouthpiece today. And so I set apart my heart, give my life again to you, to be your instrument. And then having done that, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But the next bit is also very important. Do this with gentleness and respect. We have to be sensitive to people. I've tried force feeding. Have you ever done that? And you harden people against the Lord. I had a nephew in the car with us once, and I knew he needed the Lord, and he couldn't get out at 70 miles an hour. And afterwards, I think it was Jean said something, do you think we overdid it, or you overdid it a bit? But I felt pretty guilty. He didn't turn up at our family reunions after that. I think he's kept away from me somewhat. Now, my intention was good, but my method was awful. Instead of sowing a little bit and waiting for him to take the bait so that I could give him more, I tried to force feed him. Doesn't work. So the sensitive thing is you wait for people to ask for more. You give them the gospel or a little bit of it. You share your own experience, but then you wait for them. So if you've set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and you're seeking to live for him, we're on a winner. Jesus will be honored and glorified through what we do and what we say. Now in Luke 10, that passage that was read for us, very, very important principles. Jesus actually said this to the disciples, where you received, you stay with them and you tell them more. But what was their mission? To go out and share the good news of the kingdom, and what else?
heal the sick. So you demonstrate the good news of the kingdom by doing something about it. You don't just tell them, you say, and in the name of Jesus, be healed. And that's what the disciples did. They couldn't believe it, though, could they? They said, this is amazing. It's one thing when Jesus says it and does it, but it happened when we did it. And I think the thing that surprised them was they'd seen Jesus heal so many people. They'd seen him preaching the kingdom and telling them that they needed to repent and to respond to God's love. But here were they relaying the message, and the same thing was happening. Isn't that tremendous? And that's what we've been called to do, to share the message of the kingdom, and he's given us the authority and the power to do it. You know, when we go to universities, we are on a pretty strict restriction of what we can and can't do. And when we stand there in the street, either at Coventry or Warwick, we have to be careful not to cross a line. We can offer people a New Testament. We can share about the love of God as briefly as they pass. If they stop and ask for more, we can give them more. But we mustn't go beyond where they want and cause hostility. And that's very, very important. We must remember that in all we do. Now, in a survey that I saw conducted amongst believers, the biggest hindrance that deterred Christians from witnessing was fear. Fear of rejection. And I used to really struggle with this. But Jesus said in Luke 10:16, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. Anyone who rejects your message is rejecting me, the one who sent you, and my Father in heaven, the one who sent me. So we have to see that although we might take the immediate effect ourselves of rejection, we needn't worry about it, because it's really Jesus they are rejecting. And when Jesus walked this earth, more people rejected him than received him. So if that was so for him, it's bound to be so for us. But the key was, we need to go to those hearts who've been prepared. And to ask the Lord to lead us to those very people. Now, while we must expect some people, therefore, to reject the gospel, we must also expect many people to respond positively to the gospel. Because the gospel of the kingdom demands a response, yes or no. And some will reject, but some will say, tell me more, or yes, I know, that's what I need. And I think that takes the pressure off enormously. So always be prepared. Paul says to Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. I don't know what you have found is the biggest hindrance to sharing the gospel, but the thing I've come across more than anything is apathy and indifference. Is that so? Oh, I'm fine, thanks. I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. They don't know it. They do need him, but they don't know it. And have you ever wondered why? Well, Paul gives us a clue here in Colossians chapter 1. He says, the mystery, he explains the gospel as the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And this mystery, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you think of a more wonderful description of being a Christian than Christ in you, the hope of glory? And when you have a holy glow about you, and people do notice you're different, and they ask you what makes you different, well, don't be ashamed to say, well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus in me. Actually, the Bible talks about Christ in me, the hope of glory, because I have a home in heaven planned and prepared for me that is my glorious hope. But right now, I've got a hope to live day by day purposefully for him. And that blows people's minds. Absolutely blows people's minds. people's minds. I mean, Paul also talks about us being a new creation. Now, one dictionary described mystery like this: a religious truth that is incomprehensible to reason and is knowable only through divine revelation. Okay, got it? It can only be understood by divine revelation. So unless the Holy Spirit goes before us and prepares hearts, when the seed is sown, it'll fall on very shallow ground or stony ground. But when the heart's prepared, it'll fall on ground ready to receive it. And there'll be the question who will ask for, people who will question us and ask for more. See, the gospel is being veiled, is veiled to those who are perishing. It's a strong word, that, isn't it? To those who are perishing. See, without Jesus, everybody is perishing. That's a very serious thought. That's why we need to be out there sharing at every opportunity all about Jesus. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the truth of the kingdom of God. That's what Paul also tells us. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. But Paul goes on to say that God is pleased to use the foolishness of the gospel, the foolishness of the message, to bring to salvation those who believe. Now, have you ever had it said to you, but hang on, that seems too good to be true? Well, the gospel is so simple, it does seem too good to be true, doesn't it? You tell somebody that you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior because he died to save you, and that by doing that, you can have eternal life. All your sins are forgiven, and you can have eternal life. That sounds too simple and too good to be true, doesn't it? Because even a child can understand it. Oh, come on, you've got to be kidding. And it does seem foolish to those who don't accept it. But the truth is, to those who hear from the Holy Spirit, that then brings that release that they need to trust in him. So Jesus said to the disciples in the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And the key was, I will be with you always. Let me share with you six reasons that Christians came up with that of why they didn't witness more. And the first one I've already touched on, the fear of rejection. I'm afraid of being rejected. Well, it is painful, isn't it? But in the light of eternity, does it really matter if we are? If we take the risk of that when we know people need to know Jesus? Isn't it worth overcoming that fear and at least giving people a chance? After all, somebody did that with you and me. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today asking for more and wanting to be built up in the faith. Next one is, I'm afraid what my friends will think. I've had that said to me by people, and I've also thought it myself. But, you know, many times I've been guilty of the sin of silence, because I've been more worried about what they think about me. Do you know, if your friends think you're a bit different, a bit odd, you might as well tell them why. You know, we are a peculiar people. But in the other sense, people think we're peculiar too sometimes. But we, so what? If we tell them why, at least they'll know why we're different. And hopefully it'll spark a question in their hearts. Third reason is, I don't think I can share with my fellow workers. Now, obviously, it would be wrong to take time out of your boss's work time to share at length, but just sowing a thought here and there, which if they pick it up, you can develop after work or at lunchtime, is open for all of us to do. Because as good work people, they ought to see the difference in us. There ought to be that mark of excellence that makes people wonder how we do it. And what a privilege to be able to tell them, well, if you've noticed something, that's Jesus. And a great way in is if they mention problems, particularly somebody in the family is sick or they've got an ache or something, well, can I pray for you? Very, very few people will ever refuse prayer. Have you found that? It's amazing. Hindu taxi drivers, Sikh taxi drivers, are lined up outside the station. A friend of mine has a ministry going to them, and he offers them a cup of coffee, and he talks to them about their family, and then he says, anything you'd like me to pray for you about? And it's amazing. They all trot out all the needs in their family, and then he goes back and sees them another time. He says, by the way, how's so-and-so getting on? Oh, wonderful, thank you, yes. Yes, they're better, they're healed, thank you. And, you know, he gets the feedback from them. Now, he doesn't see instant conversions, but he sees people opening up to the gospel and being willing for him to pray for them. It's a slow, slow business sometimes. But what a tremendous thing to do. Fourth thing is, and I've said this, so I don't know enough. I don't know enough. Is that a fear of yours that you might look silly because you can't answer somebody's questions? Don't worry about it. Somebody once said to me, God will not let you get into a situation that he can't handle. And that's true, isn't it? If God is leading us by the Holy Spirit, then he'll give us the words to say. Sometimes it's, do you know, I don't know the answer to that. Because appearing to know everything doesn't help people. And if it, sometimes you have to say, do you know, I don't know that. I'm sure, though, it's somewhere here in the Word of God. Can I come back to you on that one? And if you can't find it in the Word of God, you ask one of your more learned brothers or sisters in Christ and say, look, I was asked this question. Can you help me to give an answer? But in that situation, they won't look down on you if you don't have a pat answer. Because if you ask a Jehovah's Witness your questions beyond their extent, they're absolutely flawed. They will have certain pat answers. Well, we've got the Holy Spirit to help give us those answers, but it isn't always at that moment. Sometimes it's good to keep people waiting and to come back to them and say, you know, I've been thinking about that and praying about that, and I believe the answer is, oh, you cared. You cared, and that counts for people. So I don't know enough. And then I'm afraid of losing my friends and relatives. Well, we talked about the friends already. And I've told you about that relative that I lost. But well, that was stupid, wasn't it? But it can be as simple as sharing your testimony or telling them something that God has done for you recently. And then I don't know how. There are excellent books out there with all sorts of plans of how you can witness. I've read a few, and I thought, oh, that's the way to do it then. So I asked this question, and then I asked that question, if they answer that. And you follow a plan, but it doesn't fit every situation. One size does not fit all. I mean, I know a guy, a preacher, who sat on an aeroplane, and when somebody would say to him, he'd wait for them to ask him what he did. Now, he happened to be a preacher of the gospel, but he thought, well, when I say that, it always kills the conversation dead. So next time I'm asked, I'll say something different. So next time he said, I'm into recycling. You're recycling? Yeah. Oh, and recycling. Oh, what do you recycle? Metal? Paper? Well, no, people. People? People. Is that your own business? No, it's my father's business. And then he tells them the gospel. And he's got them. He's got them recycling people being born anew. Made like new. You know what they do with all our rubbish? When we put it in the right bins, it ends up being recycled to make something new. And the wonderful thing is God does that with people. So you might want to use that sometime when they ask you what you do. I'm in recycling. Now, the first thing we need to remember is we cannot fail. The moment we've opened our mouths and we've shared anything for Jesus, we have done what we've been commanded to do. So we can't fail. Open your mouth and I will fill it, says the Lord. Open your mouth and I will fill it. So it's not our responsibility to convert people. It's our responsibility to share the gospel of the kingdom with them. See, Jesus said in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So God expects us to do our part and leave him to do his. He's good at converting people and recycling. We're only good at telling them who can and then leave it to him. So being a successful witness is simply sharing your faith with someone. And it may be a link in the chain because on average people hear the gospel many times before they come to faith. So if we're just one little link in that, we might not have the privilege of reaping and seeing them come to the King, but we might be one stage, the sowing and the praying for them, the watering, and somebody else has the privilege of seeing God bring the increase. Now, if you've heard the gospel umpteen times, there's somebody here today, and you're sitting listening to this thinking, well, I know about Jesus. People have told me all sorts of things, but I don't know him in the way that you're talking about. Today you could. Talk to somebody you know and trust. We'd love to pray with you and help you to put your hand in the hand of the Savior. You know, in John 3, Jesus says, everyone believes in me may have eternal life. Everyone who believes in me, that includes every one of us and everybody out there with whom we share about Jesus. So God gives us a choice. Let's make sure we give other people a choice. You know, in Paul praying in his letter to in Ephesians chapter 6, he prayed that he may open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of Christ. Wouldn't that be a good prayer to pray each morning? Lord, help me to open my mouth boldly to share with somebody the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then if we do that, we will always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us the reason for the hope that we have. Now, I want to share one brief little testimony with you in closing. And I'd love to share more, but I just couldn't fit it in with this message that I felt I got to bring. So one testimony that sort of sums up how a copy of God's word, God, direct revelation by the Holy Spirit to somebody, and then the witness of a Christian neighbor who was ready and available to just seal the deal. How they all played a part. And often we find that as Gideons. It might be a grandmother who told a child about somebody, but we have the privilege as we give them the word of God, then bringing them to know him. But stages in that process. Well, Sam Sweeney is a young lady now about 30. And about 20 years ago, just under, she received a New Testament from us at school right here in Coventry, Radford School, where we've been going for many years. And a tremendous privilege for over about 35 years, we've been going into Radford School every year giving testaments to the pupils. And I can't remember a testimony coming out of that school. And we only heard about this from Sam recently, but we know that it's happening. A lot of people don't think to tell us. I was speaking in a church a couple of weeks ago, and this lady came up and said, it was through a New Testament that I got at school that I came to know the Lord. She'd never told us that story before. And I said, oh, it's wonderful. Tell us more. And she did. Anyway, Sam, she wasn't interested at first. She dipped into it, as a lot do. But she was into drugs and drink, into spiritualism and Sikhism, and she was really messed up. She got pregnant, and she had an abortion, and then she felt even worse, felt terrible about it. And she went back into Sikhism and spiritualism. She did read her New Testament a bit, but not very much. And she went off to Birmingham to university. And while she was there, She was impressed by some Christians, but not enough to actually ask many questions and to follow up on it. But in a dream, God spoke to her and said, go back and get that New Testament and read it. So clear to her in this dream, it was like a vision. She went home to Coventry now. She came from a broken home. And her mum was still living there, and there was the New Testament still in the drawer where she put it. She picked it out and started to read it. And over the week, she dipped and read a bit more. And then one day, she was reading John 3, and for some reason, she became so angry. Now, I've never heard of anybody becoming angry before at reading John 3. And, of course, it was because of the demonic influence that she'd opened herself up to through spiritualism and through Sikhism. And then she had, so she refused to do any more, and she rejected Jesus at that point. She thought all religions are the same, and I can't believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Then she had a nightmare that involved rats. Have any of you ever had a nightmare that involved rats? It's not one you want, is it? Horrible. One of the things that I hate most is rats, for some reason. Well, she had a nightmare that really scared her. So scared was she that she turned to her Christian neighbor, who'd obviously witnessed to her before, but she didn't want to know at that time. Now she said, I've had this awful nightmare. Can you help me? And she said, well, yes, I can. She turned her to Matthew chapter 12, and she said, you see, you had the opportunity, you heard the gospel, you had the opportunity of having your house swept clean. You read the scriptures. But what happened was you shut your door to Jesus. You turned your back on him. And so more demonic influences have come in and taken over, just like happened in, as Jesus told in that story. And immediately she repented. She was immediately convicted of her sin. And that Christian neighbor who'd been waiting for the opportunity, had the privilege of then leading her to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So the seed was sown years before. Well, it didn't end there, because she then became a special needs teacher and working in schools alongside needy people. And now she's currently working for a Christian anti-abortion agency, counseling young girls against the difficulties she got into all those years before. So isn't that wonderful? So can we do as Peter urges us to? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that we have. Let's do it, though, with sensitivity, gentleness, not like I've tried. Don't copy me in everything I've done. I've made too many mistakes. Just follow what I've done that's well, if you can find anything. And God bless you. Shall we pray together? Lord, we do thank you that we've got a message to share that is just so exciting and wonderful. And when we stop and think back at what you've done for us over the years since we first came to you, and how we can think about those times when we were delivered from awful situations and or steered through them. We went through deep waters. You didn't necessarily rescue us from the situation, but you helped us through it. And we can see your hand in so many different situations in our lives. And we thank you for that. That's something worth shouting about. That's something worth gently sharing with people, that Jesus is a friend beyond all friends. But he's also a savior beyond any savior. He is the only one that can lead us to the Father, and he's led me there. Lord, we pray that you'll come upon us afresh, each one by your Holy Spirit, that you will anoint us, embolden us, and give us that faith to believe that as we commit each day to you and say, Lord, I want to be your spokesperson today to share the message of the kingdom. Please come and help me. And then trust you to do it. Lord, we know you will open up those situations for us, that you'll lead us to the people whose hearts you've already been working in, so that when we sow the seed, they can receive it. So Lord, help us, we pray. Give us the grace and the wisdom and the holy boldness we pray that we need. In Jesus' name. Amen.